Talk about when Jesus came. I want you to think about it a little bit. If Jesus came walking through the county this morning, walking through Clendenin, what would be our reaction to it? What would we think? What would we say? Who would we side with? And you say, well, who in the world would be against Jesus walking through? Well, there was a whole bunch of people that were mad at him. This is Palm Sunday, and of course that brings us to the story in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And let's read that story together. And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you're entered into the village, you'll find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without a place where there were two ways met. And they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and set upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the evening time was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. Well, this is a springtime story. This story in the Bible happened about the time that you're living in right now, about Passover time. So we always know when that was and when that happened. So we call it Palm Sunday, simply because the people cut the palm branches down off of the trees and waved them in the air, and because they also laid them on the ground. Not only the palm branches, but their very clothes, their outer cloaks, they took off and laid on the ground so that the donkey that Jesus was riding could be walking on their clothes and not on the dirt. This was something that was done for a king. When a king would come in and visit part of his kingdom, they would welcome him by standing in the streets. You all know what it is to go to a parade, and it's exciting. Well, this was exciting for lots of reasons. The streets, for one thing, were full of people at this time of the year. And you say, well, how come? Were they there for the market? No, they weren't. They were there for the Passover. Jews had come from all over Israel, and Jews had come from all over the world and traveled. Some of them had saved their money for weeks or months or years to have enough money to get there. And they came that they could at least spend one time in Jerusalem at Passover. It was a great time. That's when they did eat the calf, and that's when they did kill it and put the blood on the doorpost and all of those things that happened, and eat the unleavened bread. Well, that's the time it was. It was springtime. Everything was putting out just like it is here. And everybody was excited about it. Everybody was excited about the trip. The kids were running ahead, no doubt, like kids are wont to do, and skirting around. The old people were talking. And everybody had their eyes set on Jerusalem. They were looking forward to it. Except somewhere along the way, it was bittersweet, because somewhere along the way, Jesus had been saying, when I get to Jerusalem, when I get to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're ultimately going to crucify me, and they're going to kill me. And the disciples were saying, well, then don't go. Let me ask you something. If you knew that you were going to die in Bluff City, you knew positively that you were going to die in Bluff City, how would you go to get back to Pembroke today? Well, I think I'd go by Bluefield. I mean, if I knew I was going to die in Bluff City, I think I'd go some other way. Would you go to the place that you know you're going to die? Would you go to that place? Would you be part of it? What if you knew it was the will of God for you to go to that place? What if you knew that God willed you to go to that place and that you were going to, your life was going to be taken when you got there? Would you obey God? Would you do that? Well, the Lord did. He began preparing his disciples months ahead of time. He took them into Galilee. The only time he took his disciples out of the nation of Israel was just before the crucifixion. And he took them up into northern Palestine and he spent some time with them. And he explained to them, not once, not twice, but at least three times, he explained to them in detail, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, they're going to treat me this way, and they're going to kill me and crucify me. The disciples didn't want to go. They bucked on him. They didn't want him to go. Of course they didn't. It was a human thing for them to say that. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want him to die. And Thomas, at one time, even said, well, let's just all go down there so we can all die together. Because if he goes, they've already said, if he ever comes back in Judea again, we're going to arrest you, we're going to put you into prison, and we're going to kill you. They had told him that. That wasn't something that paranoid in his mind. This is something the high priest and the intelligentsia and the powers that be in Jerusalem had laid out. If you come back in Jerusalem, you're going to get it. Well, it's Passover time. The crowds are pushing the streets. They're full of people. And they go on their way to Jerusalem. And sure enough, there's a lot of questions. If you go back and read the scripture, their question is, Jesus coming? Do you think he'll come? Well, I don't think he will because they said they'd kill him. Well, yes, I think they might because you know how he is. He's going to have his way. They got in the flow. Everybody's going to Jerusalem. And it was exciting. I can remember when we used to walk to church that was exciting. And you say, well, your mother and the people rocked, the adults probably didn't think it was so exciting. No, they thought it was something bad that they didn't have a ride to church, but they couldn't let that stand in their way. So we walked around the mountain 2 miles to church, and evermore did we have a good time. They would sing on their way to church. I can hear their voices now. And one of the things they'd sing, if I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way somehow. And I'd hear them singing those songs. And yes, I was one of the kids that was running ahead. But it was exciting. We're going to church. We're going, and everybody was singing. And by the way, when they came up to Jerusalem, and you need to read those Psalms of Ascent in the Old Testament, because those psalms that are listed are psalms of ascent are because they were climbing up the mountain. Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. And I don't care where you come from, you got to go up to get to Jerusalem. You never read in the Bible that anybody went down to Jerusalem. Only person ever came down to Jerusalem was the Lord himself when he came down from heaven, or angels that came down. But nobody went down to Jerusalem because it's on top of a mountain. So they're climbing the mountain, and as they climb, they're singing. They're singing those psalms of ascent. They're ascending the mountain, and they're rejoicing, and they shout, and they sing, and they're just having a great time on their way. Well, all of this crowd is pushing, and all kinds of things are going on. And you say, well, what could it mean? And that's what they said. What does this mean? Because they looked up and all at once we have a mob, if we can call it that, that's what it was. They have a mob that has gathered and is pushing through the streets, and they have put Jesus on a donkey, put their robes over the donkey first, put him on the donkey, and they throw in their clothes in the street and throw in their palm branches in the street. They're waving them and they're shouting, and Jesus is in the middle of all of this crowd, and they're saying, what does this mean? What's coming with all this? What does it mean for Jesus to come? And you have to think, what would it mean for Jesus to come? What would it mean if Jesus came to our services? Oh, I hope he does every time we open the doors. What does it mean if Jesus comes? What if he came in and sat down this morning among us? Would we accept him? Would we flow with him? Would we resist him? What would happen to us? I can tell you one thing. On his way to Jerusalem, he was only about 15 miles out, of course, almost straight down to Jericho. I can tell you what it meant to one man named Bartimaeus. He was sitting beside the roadside begging, because that's the only way he could live. He's sitting by the roadside with his little cup out, hoping that somebody would drop something in. And he hears the crowd going by. He hears all of the people going by and all the things going on. And he said, what's going on? He can't see. He's too far away to hear. So he asked, what's going on? What's happening? And they said, oh, the prophet Jesus from Nazareth is coming through. This is Bartimaeus' chance. If I can just talk to Jesus, things are going to be all right. So he begins to say, Jesus, hey, Jesus over here. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever feel like when you went to pray, you were saying, hey, Jesus, right here, Lord. You know, the psalmist felt that way sometimes. The psalmist said, how long, Lord? How long will you make the heavens brass? Psalmist felt like he was praying and his prayers were going boing, boing. Do you ever feel that way? Well, Bartimaeus cries out and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And it's too big a crowd. It's too much noise. Nobody can hear him. So he cries out some more. He gets louder. People don't like it when you get loud about your religion. Do you know that? They want you to be quiet about it. They don't want you to stir up everything about it. But they begin to cry out, and they told him, said, shh. Said, can't you see he's teaching? Don't be interrupting Jesus when he's teaching. He's telling people how to live the good life and all of that. And he don't pay any mind to them. He just cries out the more, and they can't stop it. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus notices Bartimaeus, and he heals him of his blindness, and he can see. You say, what does it mean that Jesus comes? It means that the blind can see. It means that light can come in darkness. It means that your voice can be heard by God, because God has come to earth to walk among men. I'll tell you, only a few weeks before that, something had happened at Bethany. If you notice, Jesus is staying at Bethany. Every morning he walks into Jerusalem and he preaches and teaches all day long. And every evening when the temple closes, then he walks back to Bethany and spends the night. And you say, what was so special about Bethany? There was a home in Bethany that had two girls named Mary and Martha. And they had a brother named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus and Jesus were good buddies. They were the best of friends. But came a day, a very sad day, when Lazarus got very sick enough to die, and they sent word to Jesus to find him where he was traveling, and they sent word to Jesus that he whom thou lovest is sick. Come and pray for him. And yet he didn't come, and he didn't come. And one day Jesus announced, because he had the power of supernatural knowledge, he announces to the disciples that our friend Lazarus is asleep. Let's go to him. Well, They just can't see that. Why should we go now? We've waited till he's dead. Jesus goes anyway. And when he gets there, and this was a nail in his coffin, by the way, my friend. When he gets there and he talks to Mary and Martha, he has the grave open. You know the story in the Gospel of John. And he has the stone rolled away. And he calls for Lazarus. And he who has been dead and buried in the ground for 3-4 days, he is called forth from the dead, comes out of the grave, and walks away. People came from everywhere, not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. This last week that we're talking about, before the Lord was crucified, people came to Bethany just to look in the house and see Mary and Martha and Jesus and Lazarus sitting at the table and eating together. And they came out and they came to look. What does it mean for Jesus to come? It means, my friend, that life has triumphed over death and that Jesus Christ has come to bring us life and to bring it to us more abundantly. All along the way that Jesus has been coming from Upper Galilee to Jerusalem, he's been taking time to heal the sick, raise the dead, open the blind eyes, cleanse the lepers. My friend, when Jesus came and came through that place, everything about him changed. And when the people saw him coming, they said, "This is it. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for." Somewhere there was in the hearts of people the idea that their life was coming. Somewhere they were looking for the opportunity to believe and hold on to the fact that God was going to intervene in history. Can you see, as you look at the world today, there's a necessity of God to open the world governments, to talk to the hearts of the people? My friend, all over the world, there's an expectation. Something's got to change. Something's got to be different. Something's got to be done. My brothers and sisters, that's what was happening then. They knew that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied that the Messiah was coming. They knew that they had prophesied all these things about him. And they said, "This is it. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And when he comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to destroy everything that's of the Gentile world. He's going to sit down on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, and this is going to be it." Well, they were half right. Their clock just wasn't right. All of those things are going to happen, my friend. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming to Jerusalem. He'll enter. You say, "Do you know that?" We know exactly where his feet are going to touch the ground. It's not open to conjecture. You say you do. You actually know when Jesus Christ comes again. Well, there's one church group here in America that prophesied many years ago that Jesus would come to Missouri, and they all gathered out there on the banks of the river, but he didn't come. Another group has prophesied that, yes, he will come to Missouri, but it'll be the American Indians that build a temple for him there. All kinds of things have been congested. Some early Pentecostal people in this area, by the way, prophesied that we all should sell everything we had. Never understood why we had to sell it, since we're going to leave it, and go to Missouri because the Lord was going to come. And the ones who prophesied here prophesied we were going to go to China with the money that we had collected, and Jesus was going to catch us away in China. Well, I got good news for everybody. I don't care where you are. If Jesus comes, my friend, it'll be all right. You don't have to worry about going to any place or anything to do it. My friend, Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, it's going to be a different story in this world. How many of you looking for? Are you looking for Jesus to come? Amen. We certainly are. Well, what was the last thing Jesus did that day? Well, he came down, he rode on a donkey, they rejoiced in all that he did. It took all day for all that to happen, by the way. And toward evening times, he went into the temple of God. And you say, what did he do? He just walked around. Wonder what happened. It's sort of like a military inspection. When the sergeant comes down and he's going to inspect and see. And Jesus walked into his father's house and walked all around the temple. And he looked at everything. He observed all that they were doing. Didn't say a word. He just observed it. No doubt, they thought, now's the time. He's going to do it. He's going to take hold of it. Well, I have to tell you something, my friend. It didn't happen the way they thought it was going to. He walked back out to Bethany, 2 or 3 miles, and he spent the night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the next morning, he got up early and he came into Jerusalem. And on the way in, he cursed a fig tree, the only thing he ever cursed while he was here on earth, but he cursed a fig tree. And he came into the city of Jerusalem and he said, well, surely he offered up a sacrifice. Surely he offered up prayers. Surely he did. No, my friend, he'd stewed all night. He'd stewed all night on what he saw the day before. What would it be, I wonder, if Jesus came and inspected the church today? What if he came to the church in Clendenin and came in and walked around up and down the aisles and up here and watched the services and listened to what we were doing and saying? What would his reaction be to what he would observe in the church? I wonder, as he looks at the churches of America today, and he walks around, and by the way, angels do come and visit the house of God. The scripture says they do. Maybe God is taking inventory today. You ever remember when you were in grade school and the teacher would have to leave the room? Always hated this. And when she'd leave the room, she'd leave somebody to take names. Didn't you hate that? She'd leave somebody to take names and they'd write your name on the board if you'd talked or you'd whistled or you'd throwed a spitball or whatever you'd done. Well, what if Jesus came to the churches of America? What if he came and walked around the churches and made a list of what was going on and what needed to be done? What would be the reaction that he would have? I can tell you what happened the next morning. When Jesus got there, he made a whip out of some cords and he plaited it together and he cut loose on them. He turned the money changers' tables over in the floor and money went rolling everywhere. He knocked open the cages that had the doves in them and they flew away. He undid the pens that had the sheep and the cattle in it for sacrifices and he ran them away. And he took his whip and he began to whip the money changers. He began to whip the sellers. You see, what was happening is that people had come from all over the world to worship. Hundreds of thousands of people were standing there in the court of the temple, worshiping God and came to worship. But what was going on? Well, first of all, people were in there selling their sheep, their oxen, whatever they had, their doves. People were in there changing their money because you couldn't use the money from Rome or from Greece or someplace else in the world in the temple because their money was stamped with the image of a false god. So they wouldn't take it into the temple. So what they did, they changed the money into temple currency and took it out of the temple. You say, well, that's a good thing. It would be if the people were honest. But what they were doing was right there in the church house, shortchanging the people. I give you a dollar of our money and you give me back 95 cents of their money. That way we take care of it. That's okay. Sure, they had to have a fee for it. But when they gave it back, because those people could not count in that currency, they cheated them. They didn't give them back as much as they were supposed to have. So the money changers were cheating the people in the house of God. The money changers were robbing the people. And Jesus said, this is a house of prayer for all people, and you have made it a den of thieves. He was angry. He ran them out of the temple. Oh, the other thing was, they were dragging all of their worldly goods into the house of God. You see, Jerusalem set here on top of a mountain, and the road came up. Now, when you got there to get around that temple, you had to go around the road all the way around the mountain to get out. But there was a shortcut. Oh, I wonder how many shortcuts are being taken through the church today. And there was a gate on the east side and a gate on the west side. And what they would do is bring their donkeys and their camel trains and their horses and their foul language and all of their worldly ways. And they come in this door, and right here where people are trying to pray and seek the Lord, having come from all over the world, they come carrying all their baggage through it and out the other door. They made a shortcut through the temple of God. They made a shortcut through where the people were worshiping. I wonder in America's church today how many times the Lord Jesus, if he came and did an inspection like this, I wonder how many times he would find American churches taking a shortcut. I wonder how many times he would find us shortcutting and not living up to what he expected us to do. You see, my friend, they just didn't get why he had come, did they? They just didn't get. This whole crowd had hollered, Hosanna. This whole crowd had hollered, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This whole crowd had called him the Son of David and all of the things that appealed and applied to the Messiah. And you know what? They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. You say, that whole mob of people, all those thousands of people shouting and they didn't get it? My friend, they were moved with the emotion of the moment. They were moved with the emotion of the people going through. Everybody's hollering and shouting and waving. Hey, it's like being in a ball game. You want to root for one team because everybody's, you know, rooting and worshiping and hollering and carrying on. You want to do that too. Everybody joined in. The king is coming. They didn't get it. You know what nobody saw? The cross. Nobody saw the cross. Very few people had a vision of it. This mob that brought him into Jerusalem was probably partly the same mob that within the week would be crying, crucify him, crucify him. Within that mob was all of those same people. You say, well, at least he had his, listen, his family did not get it. They came to see him when he was preaching, and you know what they said? Said he's beside himself. They came in to talk to him, said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside and they want to talk to you. They wouldn't even come in where he was. They waited for him to come out. And they said, he has gone beside himself. What does that mean? Well, it means he's here and his brain's over there. I've met some of those people, haven't you? Where their body was here and their brains was somewhere else. Fact is, I think a whole lot of them work in Washington, D.C. Oh, get that out of your mouth, Eddie. Don't be talking that stuff. But it's true. They thought Jesus had lost his mind. He was out doing all this preaching and all these things, and his very family did not understand him. He said, well, at least the disciples understood him, Peter and James and John. At least they understood him, and Bartholomew and all of them that were apostles and the disciples that were traveling with him. They certainly did get it and understand it. No, they did not. All the way into Jerusalem, they argued. Can you imagine that? Jesus is going to die. He has told them he's going to die. He has told them what he's going through with. And my friend, all the way into Jerusalem, they're arguing. About what? About which one of them is going to be the biggest Ike in the kingdom of God. When he sets up his throne, they put their mother up, who's his aunt, by the way. James and John put their mother up to go in and talk to him. She said, now, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other of my sons sit on your left hand? That was the last resort for them because they'd already come to Jesus themselves and tried to get him to say that. All the time Jesus is on his way to Calvary, all the time he's on his way there, the disciples are arguing with each other. Isn't that sad? Jesus is coming. Do you believe he's coming again? I do. Jesus is coming again. And what are religious people doing, church people doing? A lot of them are fussing and fighting with each other. A lot of them are saying harsh things to each other. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad that we're on the very cusp of the coming of the Lord? We're on the very edge of the promise of God being kept true, and religious people, instead of being humble and kind and loving and subjective to the Holy Spirit and to one another, are busy telling each other off and trying to elbow in ahead so they can get ahead of the brother or sister that's around them. What a shame. What a sad thing that the very disciples of the Lord would do that. I have to ask you today, the mob didn't get it. His family didn't get it. His disciples didn't get it. I want to ask you something. Do you get it? Do you get it? Can you truly say, I believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven and that he's coming back one day? My friend, do you believe that that time of his coming is close at hand? Oh, my friend, if you really believe that, you would not want to fuss with your brother or sister. You would not want to have a fake religion. You would want to have the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'd want the Spirit of God to be preeminent. My friend, you wouldn't have to take a stick and beat you to get you to pray. You would be praying and seeking the face of God. Well, my brothers and sisters, on this Palm Sunday, we look back over the countless years and we see Jesus coming in. We see Jesus walking in the temple. We see Jesus ministering to the people. And we see Jesus knowing that he's going to die on this trip if he goes. He goes anyway. Oh, he prays about it. You say, Jesus knew he was God, and that's all it was to it. My friend, it wasn't all it was to it. Jesus Christ was here, even though he is God. My friend, Jesus Christ was here as a man, as a human being. And as he went to Jerusalem, he drew back. He drew into himself. He spent nighttime, whole nights praying and seeking the Heavenly Father. Even at the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him kneeling and crying out and praying under such duress that the sweat becomes as great drops of blood falling off of him. Petechia, I think they call it in medicine. And blood had actually pushed, because of the stress, through the capillaries and into the sweat. And as he sweated, it was a bloody sweat that came down. And he said, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what did the Father say? No. He goes back and he prays again. No, the disciples didn't get it because they were watching while he prayed and they went to sleep. Again, he goes back and he prays. And finally, the third time, he goes back and he prays. And every time, the answer is the same. Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, there's no way. The only way that human beings could be saved is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for their sins. My friend, there's no other way that man could be saved. And Jesus came to be the what? The Savior. The one who saves people from their sins. Do you get it? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been covered by the flow of Calvary and had your sins washed away and your sin taken away? My friend, if you haven't, I'd invite you this day to come and to have your sins under the blood and your name written down in glory, that you, my friend, would be ready to meet him when he comes. Yes, he's coming. And my friend, when he gets here, well, he may not be as happy about things as people think he might be. I wonder if he came today. Fact is, Jesus asked the question when he was here, when the Son of Man shall come again, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a terrible thing for God to be asking, isn't it? That's a terrible thing for you to be thinking about. When Jesus comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in my house and the blood on my door? Will he find that I have accepted the plan of salvation that he's given to me? My brothers and sisters, I invite you today, especially during this season of Easter, and I've promised David before he died that I'd try not to say Easter. David Dowdy wants me to say, of course, he's gone to be with the Lord a few weeks ago, but he wants me not to say Easter because it's not in the Bible, but he wants me to say Resurrection Sunday. So my friend, we are going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. But I'm going to celebrate resurrection in this old dead man, dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus came and died for me, not because he wanted to suffer, but because it was the only way that could pay for my sins. But they're paid for. I don't have to die. I don't have to be lost. I can make it to him. When Jesus came, it made the blind man see. It made the dead man walk. It made the sinner man repent. It made the leper clean. When Jesus came, my friend, it's time to shout, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Our Father and God, this morning, I thank you for the opportunity to be together with God's people and to share the blessings of God. I thank you today, Father, that we have the opportunity to rejoice together in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our own resurrection to eternal life. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that every soul that's gathered here in this tabernacle that we live in, everyone could be saved and touched by the grace of God. And Father, I pray that the revival of God's Spirit will spread over the earth and around the country. And Lord, that when you come at our house, you will find the blood and you will find, O Lord, the grace upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.